we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at it from a space shuttle view. We're going to go up however many miles the space shuttle operates at, and you can look down and you can see the whole Earth in your view of vision. You're going to be perhaps astonished if you've never seen this before.
The Sermon on the Mount is a call for believers to answer the Lord's call to holiness. And as Pastor Don Green will remind you today on the Truth Pulpit, answering that call is vital. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series titled A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. So, Don, in this series, you're bringing folks up to speed on the foundations of your ministry. The message you're beginning today is called The Sermon of a Lifetime, and it's based on Matthew 5 through 7, that being the Sermon on the Mount. You can't get much more foundational than that, can you?
Well, you really can't, Bill. And as you're listening to us at home or in your car, I just want to first of all thank you for listening to the Truth Pulpit. You are why we do what we do. And as we turn to God's Word today, we're going to see that Matthew summarizes the teaching of Jesus with the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does that mean? And how does it apply to us today? That's going to be the wonderful topic that we're pursuing today in God's Word as we study together on the Truth Pulpit.
Let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
As you come to the Sermon on the Mount, as you come to the beginning of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, God had been silent with His people for the prior 400 years. Prophetic ministry had stopped at the close of the Old Testament. There had been no new prophets. There had been no new word from God. And for 400 years, the people were waiting for another voice to arise. They were looking for the Messiah that He never did seem to show in their lifetime. Think about it. 400 years ago from today's date would take us back to what? 1616. The founding of Jamestown? 400 years. The new world was just being discovered 400 years ago. And in all of that period of time, there was no prophetic word for the people of Israel in a similar window of time. They had been used to the ministry of the prophets. They had been used to kings leading them in a theocratic way over the course of their history. And yet they had been in this period of silence. They had been in a spiritual drought. There was no word from God. And there was thirst all about them. But now as you come to and you open the Gospel of Matthew and you enter into the beginning of the story, you see that the night is ending. The dawn, the sun, as it were, is beginning to rise. And there are the early signs of light on the spiritual night sky. John the Baptist appears on the scene. That's where we will pick it up. John the Baptist appears on the scene, and he appears as the forerunner, as the one who goes ahead of Christ in order to announce His coming and to prepare the way for Him. Look at Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and you see in verse 1, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Now watch this. This is very important here in verse 5. "Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Suddenly, there was a clarion voice of God that was on the scene, and it was in John, the person of John the Baptist. So the people are flocked to him because after this spiritual drought, now they see that somehow God is speaking, God is working again. There was a special manner about John the Baptist. It was clear that he was the one, that he was appointed by God in order to speak at this particular time. And so, being the people of God, hungry for a word of God, they flock to him. And what does he What does he preach? Well, you get the summary message there in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God for which you have been waiting is just about to dawn upon you. And he says, repent, turn from your sin, be ready because something is about to happen. It's right at hand. Why was the kingdom of heaven at hand? What did he mean by that? Well, kingdom of heaven was at hand is because the king was here. The king was here, and when the king is present, he brings his kingdom with him. The Lord Jesus was on the scene. He had been born some 30 years earlier, as the first two chapters of Matthew brought. And now it was time for him to enter into his public ministry. And so John the Baptist is like a trumpet call to the people, gathering their attention, preparing them for the king that they would soon meet. You see, John's preaching gave him a platform. John's preaching gave him, as it were, temporarily, briefly, the divine spotlight. And God is shining the light on John the Baptist, and he's on the platform, and everyone's listening to him. And what does he do with that platform? He does what every preacher should do. He turns the spotlight and shines it on Christ. He said in John chapter 3, verse 30, at a later point, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John existed for the sole purpose. God gave him that platform so that he could be the one who introduced the king to Israel and to his people. What's John the Baptist doing? He says, you've come to hear me preach. I'm glad. Let me tell you what I do. I baptize with water for repentance. But let me tell you, I'm not the end. I'm not the goal here. I am here simply to point you to one who comes after me, one who is greater and mightier than me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. Now, put yourself in the position of the people of God, the people of the nation that were hearing him at that time. They had been famished for a word from God, and finally it comes, and it's with great power that John the Baptist preaches. And all of a sudden, the preacher says, it's not about me at all. It's about the one coming after me. He's mightier than me. He will do a supernatural spiritual work among you that I can't begin to touch. And true to form, John, having said those things, in verse 13, what happens? Jesus arrives. As it were, enters in on the royal carpet that John had laid for him. Royal in the sense that the king was now here. And in verse 13, you see this. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, verse 14, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. Jesus identified, as it were, with John's ministry in the preaching, not because he had any sin to repent of, perish that thought, that was not the case, but identifying with the flow of John's ministry and entering into the pointing that John was doing to him. And in verse 16, so John the Baptist has affirmed Christ. And then a greater voice affirms him in verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Step back and let's think about what we've just seen here. John the Baptist preaches with great manifest power. And the people are attracted to him. He says, it's not about me. It's about the one coming after. And immediately in the flow of the text, there's no doubt about who the one coming after is. It's Jesus Christ. And after Christ is baptized, an even greater and even more authoritative voice lends its affirmation as God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this one is my beloved Son. This one is the one in whom I am well pleased. And so the stage has been utterly cleared. It's obvious that the 400 years of silence is over. It's obvious that John the Baptist is now going to recede. And a supernatural spotlight has been shined on the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters into his public ministry. Mark it, beloved. A new era is now dawning in redemptive history. No longer would God speak through human prophets. Now God was speaking in his Son. God was speaking in God in human flesh. The fullness of the revelation of God was on display because God had come in the person of Christ and now was on the scene. This is something brand new. There had never been anything like this before. And so there is this upheaval, or maybe better stated, there is this great step forward in the advance of the plan of God because Christ is now on the scene. Now God speaks in his Son. Magnificent day. And what did the Son have to say? What did Jesus have to say once the spotlight was on him? It is word for word identical with the message of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, after Jesus had experienced the temptations of the devil, he had gone about conducting some ministry. On chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now the king is there. Now the king speaks. And what does he say to his people? What does he say to the nations as the king of the nations? What does he say to you here today in the audience? To you over the live stream? To you who are hearing on subsequent media? What's he say? He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it as you've read through the Gospel of Matthew, but a very simple question is worth asking. What does it mean to repent? What is the call to repentance mean? What is it about? What is its substance? What is its content? If you notice in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, there's no explanation. There's no expansion. There's no clarification. There's no exposition. Why? Why is that? It's because Matthew 4, verse 17 is a summary statement that represents the whole of the content of what Jesus was driving at. It is a summary statement that is waiting further explanation as you're going through the text. And Jesus summarizes the thrust of his message with a single word, repent. Now, for our purposes, just to tie a little tag on it here, I'm going to give you a very simple definition of repentance that is more than adequate for what we're going to see in the rest of the message. Important to define your terms if you're going to teach Scripture. Those of you that aspire after teaching in some time in the future, it is very important for you to define your terms so your audience knows exactly what you're talking about. That's part of clarity in teaching. To repent, write this down, to repent is to turn from sin to serve Christ the King. That's the simplest way that I can put it. There are more technical definitions, but it will serve us well for what we have in front of us today. To repent is to turn from sin to serve Christ the King. There's a negative and a positive aspect to it that will fit in with what we're going to see a little bit later on. To repent is to turn, in a negative sense, away from sin, and in a positive sense, to turn to Christ and to embrace Him, to follow Him. To have this inner turning in your heart, in the core of your being, that says, "I have been a servant and a slave of sin and myself. Stop! I stop here. I turn away from that in order to embrace Christ and to follow Him." Now, as Jesus preached that message, He drew devoted disciples and he attracted crowds of his own. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Well, something like that gets around. Verse 24, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus Christ was a sensation. This was sensational. God was in human flesh, and he was exercising his power of healing and of ministry. Why? Not simply to make people better physically, but to authenticate the verbal communication that he was in the process of giving. His miracles were not an end in themselves. They were designed to show that supernatural truth was now on the scene, and the supernatural miracles verified and pointed to the supernatural teaching that Jesus gave. Now, in the flow of Matthew's gospel, you finish there at Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. You see the crowds are gathered around him. Everybody is hanging on this man, as it were. And what comes next? Jesus has said, repent. Crowds are following him. And what comes next? Remembering that up to this point, there has been no definition in the text of what repentance is. This is so important for you to understand. What comes next is the Sermon on the Mount. What is the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is the exposition of Jesus Christ on the doctrine of repentance. It is Christ telling us what the repentant life looks like. It is Christ exercising his authority now through his word over your own heart and saying, this is what I call you to. And you can see the connection. There are markers in the text to help you see this. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see it? Do you see the link? That verbal link of the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is designed to help you see that Jesus is now expanding on what was first introduced in a summary way in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Don't miss that. Verse 17, chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he opens the sermon saying, let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. He goes on and repeats it in verse 10. Referring to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And on it goes. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Again, seeing this phrase that links these things together. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And so, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you move right into the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. You are meant to see that this sermon is the explanation of the summary statement, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is explaining what he means when he commands men to repent. Now, that leaves us with a wonderful question. What is the content of the call to repentance? If repentance is central to entering into the kingdom of heaven, and if this is central to the message of Christ, you would expect it to be clear what he is after. You would expect there to be to be marks and posts that help us see, oh, I get it. And as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, as we're going to do, and we're just going to do it in an overview fashion today, I think that you can fairly summarize the broad call to repentance under two separate headings. Two separate headings. The call to repentance is, first of all, a call to righteousness. You could say a call to holiness, number one. And secondly, and this is what is so often neglected when anyone speaks on repentance, it is a call to blessing. Basically, what we're doing here is this. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount in the coming half hour or so. We're going to look at it from a space shuttle view. We're going to go up however many miles the space shuttle operates at, and you can look down and you can see the whole Earth in your view of vision. We're going to go to a great height and look at the Sermon on the Mount in that great, broad way and see what the primary themes are. And then we start to see that the individual passages and the individual commands and exhortations fall within the two categories of a call to holiness and a call to blessing. So, it's just very essential for you to be able to break it down this way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that breaks down into two subpoints: a call to righteousness and a call to blessing. And as we go through this now, you're going to be perhaps astonished if you've never seen this before. And you've read the Sermon on the Mount many times and you say, I never saw it like that. How could I miss it? It's right there on the surface. When Jesus calls you to repent, what is he calling you to? First of all, he is calling you to holiness. He is calling you to righteousness. Christ, in his call to repent, is calling all men everywhere to a righteous life that reflects the character of God himself. And we're going to see this right now. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We're just going to see verses on this theme. We'll come back to all of these in future days. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed being a word that it says that divine favor rests upon this person. God has blessed a person like this. A person that has this characteristic is somebody who is under divine favor. And what is that divine favor? It's that ongoing hunger and thirst. Not in a physical sense for the things of this world, an ongoing, unquenchable desire to live out, to know, to be transformed by the righteousness of God. Jesus says, a person who wants that out of life is blessed. And you know how hunger and thirst work, don't you? It's a recurring, ongoing desire in the physical realm. Hunger and thirst are satisfied, then they come back, and they come back, and they come back. And that is the way that Christian living is supposed to be. That is meant to be the defining desire of your existence as a believer in Christ, is to have this desire that above all other things, that I would manifest the righteousness of God and that I would experientially know that and express it with my life. That's what I want out of life is that. All of a sudden, you're immediately confronted with all of the other competing motivations that you have in life. Well, I want this. I want money. I want fame. I want glory. I want whatever. I just want to live in peace with my family. Well, you know, those things are all okay in their sphere, but they're not primary. They're not defining. They can come and go. To the true disciple of Christ, the defining aspect, the nerve center of their existence is, I desire the righteousness of God. God says, blessing rests on one like that. That's not the only place that he says it. And as you see this theme, you see it repeated over and over again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's that phrase again.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message titled The Sermon of a Lifetime from our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. Don will have part two on our next broadcast, so join us then here on The Truth Pulpit. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download free podcasts or find out how to receive free CD copies of our current foundational series for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. And if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website. And plan a visit. We would love to welcome you. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.